What's the big question that everybody talks about? How's your week? That's the question, right? How's your week been going? What happened to you this week? And I was just telling Matt back there, you know, I had sick kids this week. My youngest was throwing up on Wednesday night, threw up for about, 16 hours. Every couple hours he would throw up. But nobody else seemed to catch it until yesterday when my oldest son also seemed to get sick. Definitely got sick, threw up, and had a fever and things like that. So they're not here today. They're at home. Hi, guys. But that's kind of how life goes, right? You just kind of encounter trouble. There's always something. I was supposed to get the oil changed in my van. I've been attempting to do that for a long time, and I just haven't gotten around to it. House projects are going along, meetings, tasks. My dad's out of the country, and so he's been texting videos of what's going on with him. He's doing ministry down in Costa Rica last couple of weeks. And life just doesn't let up. It just kind of keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And on top of everything, you know, anybody else there a do-it-yourselfer, DIY? You know, we got a bunch of people who, you know, you just kind of, a problem comes up and you say, okay, well, I got to fix this. Our dryer went out. On top of everything else, a week ago Saturday, our dryer stopped drying. So we, you know, strung a line out in the backyard and clipped up the underwear and everything else to dry. And I've fixed dryers in the past. I'm a DIYer. And so I ordered a little heater coil pack because I assumed it was still tumbling, but it just wasn't heating. And so replace that, and it's, you know, you order it, and it's only $25. And so you're like, oh, this will be easy. I've done this before. You put it in, and it still doesn't work. So I got my multimeter out, and I'm testing each section along the way, trying to test all the components and trying to figure out what's wrong. And it still won't work. And so we're like, okay, well, dryers aren't that expensive. Facebook Marketplace. $100 later, we've got ourselves a dryer. Plug that one in. It has the same problem as the first dryer. Uh-oh. Yes, that's right. Uh-oh. And so then you start looking into the wiring of the house, and you're like, okay, did something go haywire in the house? I mean, it just worked last week. And you get a little bit tense. The tension tends to build in my heart and in my mind, and I start to question, don't you love me, God? Why? I finally figured out, after pulling apart the plug and tracing our 220 outlet and trying to figure out where it was going wrong, because a dryer is supposed to heat and tumble and blow, and it was tumbling and blowing, but it wasn't heating. And apparently the voltage has to be right at the plug, and the plug had gotten a little corroded, so you just kind of go like this, and then it started working. So it didn't need a new heater. I spent that time and energy replacing the heater, and I also spent that time buying a whole nother dryer. So anybody need a dryer out there? Got one for sale. The question is, what does the Bible, what does this book have to do with my problems? Because we've been talking about this, what good is the Bible? And so I've got this, and it is not a dryer repair manual. I have got Google for that, and YouTube. But it doesn't tell me how to fix a dryer. It doesn't talk about electricity at all, or using a multimeter, or checking a coil for continuity, or anything like that. How does this help me? I mean, it can kind of seem like an archaic book full of stories from the Bronze Age. What good is it? And I do feel like this book is incredibly valuable, not necessarily for the technical specs of a dryer, but for the attitude that I'm supposed to have while I'm going through that trouble. I think it is incredibly valuable. And I was thinking about how valuable this book is. And I've got a picture for you. But first, let's pray. Lord, help us. Help this message to hit home in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I was praying this past week about moving the needle in our lives. How do we change? How do we actually see measurable change in our life? Because that's my prayer for my own life, and that's my prayer for these people, Lord, that we would see something different happen. Change is hard, but you can affect that change, Lord. You can work in our hearts and in our lives. You can give us discipline. You can give us an attitude to seek you. And you can help us do it together. So we ask you for that, Lord. Teach us this morning. Help us depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the picture I've got for us. It's an astronaut. An astronaut needs a number of things. The most important thing that an astronaut needs is air. And I feel like this book is like air to us. It's as necessary as the air that we breathe. And it is that supply to us. It is our message of life and hope. Colossians 2, I'm going to quote a lot of verses this morning because we're talking about the Bible. Colossians 2 says this, this is the first of many. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. And that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. So Paul writes that to the Colossians. He also writes to the Ephesians a very similar idea. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Wow. This idea of us being dead in our sins. Trespasses means sins. The way that we have offended God means that we are spiritually dead. And God comes and he gives us life. And that truth is so vital, is so important to us, that we must hold on to it as if it were our oxygen, our very life itself. Romans, again, Paul writes, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. And then Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. There's oxygen in nothing else. We think that we can have life in so many different things. We pursue so many different avenues for life. And it's only found in him. We can say, I want air from this source or that source or my job or my family or my hobbies or my vacation or whatever it might be. But true life is found in Jesus, and it's found in the truth that he writes to us in his word. Now, it can feel like we're still alive without it. But without God's truth, we are spiritually dead. And you don't just need this truth once. You know, when I became a Christian, I was only 6 years old. And I had gone to church, and I had probably said the prayer and raised my hand and done things like that a number of times beforehand because I was a good kid, a good Christian kid, right? But there was a point in time when I came to, and it's a little fuzzy because I'm a little older than six now. It's a little fuzzy in my brain, but I think that I came to a point where I said, you know what? I have offended God. My sin is wrong. And I turned from that sin and I said, I want to believe. I know about Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but I need to believe that he died for my sin. And I'm not going to go to heaven without that. And that was an important point for me. You know, I was talking to a guy this past week who is confused about what it means to be a Christian. And maybe there are some of you here today who you've called yourself a Christian. If someone would say, are you a Christian? You would say, yes, I am. But maybe there's a point here where you say, well, I'm not quite sure of the details of that. Do you know what the Bible says about what Jesus did for you and for me? Do you believe it? Now, you don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. You don't have to have all the verses completely down, but you got to be able to have a thumbnail sketch. Otherwise, I just question, what are you believing? If someone says, what makes a person a Christian, what would you say? If someone said, asked you, how sure are you that you would be going to heaven when you die, what would you say? If someone were to ask you, hey, when you get to heaven and you stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? How would you answer him? Because that is a very important question. And this Bible, this word of God answers that question. When you can say, you know what? I've failed and I've fallen. For all have sinned and fallen, and I have too. But I turn from my sin, from my own ways of getting to God, whether that's through religion or philosophy or my own good works. I turn from that stuff because that stuff won't get me to God, and I don't believe in those things. Instead, I trust Christ, that he died in my place. He took on the death that I deserve. That's what this book teaches. And we must find that oxygen message in this book. And maybe you call yourself a Christian, but it's not clear in your mind what God did. Find it. We've got some tracks in the back of the info table. It walks through that simple message of what God has done. A little booklet. I'd encourage you to grab it. And if you're a little embarrassed, maybe sneak up and, you know, it's okay. Figure that out. This is oxygen to us. This is so important. That's the first thing that we need. There is life in no one else. We don't get it any other place. We have to trust the message written to us about that. It's desperately important. As important as oxygen is to an astronaut. We're dead without it. Let's stick with the astronaut theme and find a second one. I think that the Bible is like our tool belt, our specially designed tool belt. And when I told my wife this point, she laughed and she said, lots of people have tool belts. You don't need to be an astronaut to have a tool belt. I was like, well, yes, okay, that's fine. It's a specialty tool though. So they have these things they call the pistol grip tool, which is basically just like this drill thing. And it's sized right to use with those massive gloves, and it's got like big knobs and stuff, and it's kind of cool looking. And that's a specialty tool that they need to do their job. And the Bible is like that for us. They couldn't use my impact driver out in space. They have to have a special one. But the Bible is like that tool for them. It helps them accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish. And God saves us. We have this oxygen. We're out there. We're on a mission. We got to accomplish things. We have good works that we're supposed to do. But yet the Bible tells us how we can go about doing that. It gives us the tools that we need. And there are other tools out there. There are other things that you could use. There's self-help books. There's parenting books. There's marriage books. There's career advice books. There's all sorts of decent tools out there. But I really do believe that this tool and the tools found in here is better. It's wiser. I mean, God designed it all. You think he knows a thing or two about how we work. And not that you can't use something else too, but find the tools here. Know the tools in this book. Use them. Get good at using them. When you work on a job, having the right tool for the job is important. It's the difference between a screwdriver, you know, or an impact driver and a drill. A drill is great for drilling holes. An impact driver is great for driving screws. And you can drive screws with a drill, and I've done that a lot, but an impact driver works so much better. Have the right tool for the job. There's so much on a basic level that we can use on a day-to-day basis. Here's a couple of them that I used this past week. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Honor belongs to the person who ends a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel. All right? Here's another one. Proverbs 22. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. And I've got four youths in my family who at times can be foolish. And any fool can get himself into a quarrel, and they do in my house. And I was sitting at the table, and it was one of these conflicts, quarrels, where one of them goes, yes, it is, and the other one says, no, it's not, and the other one says, yes, it is, and it just goes back and forth. And there's no ground given, and there's no ground taken, and they just continue on like that. And I don't allow that. I say, no, stop. You're not allowed to have this sort of dispute. It gets us nowhere. Plus, it's noisy and annoying. And so I said, stop. And then my youngest son, my precious six-year-old, he gets one more word in. Because, you know, you can't just let the other person say, no, it's not. You have to say, yes, it is, one more time. And, you know, sometimes I'm not very consistent as a dad. But this time I said, you know what? I'm gonna call him out. You transgressed here. I said, stop, nothing more. And you went one more, didn't you? And so we stepped away from the situation. And like that Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth, and a rod of discipline will separate it from him. I attempted to separate his foolishness from him. And I told him I loved him, and I gave him a hug after I disciplined him. And I was not angry, and I was not harsh. And I did it the right way. I don't always do it the right way, but I was able to do it the right way. I asked him what had happened, and he explained that he had done wrong, and he asked for forgiveness. And it was just like, okay, cool. This actually works. And he came back, and he had a great attitude, and there was peace around the lunch table. And sometimes it's like that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And like I said, I'm not always consistent. It doesn't always happen that way. But this time it did. When I apply God's word in God's way, God often blesses. When I take that tool and I use it the way that God intended me to use it, and it's good. It works. Now, sometimes it works immediately. Sometimes it works over time. Sometimes I don't see the effects of that until much, much later. Or just trust that there'll be an eternal reward. But God's word, the tool works when you use the tool. And there are so many more. Ephesians 5:33 says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. What great marriage advice to get along, to work it out. Another one for somebody in a career. The son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. You got to keep after it. You got to be persistent. You got to work hard no matter the season. There's wonderful truth here. There's wonderful tools for every aspect of our life. Even for fixing dryers, being patient, getting counsel. I had coffee with Tony, and I was like, here, I got this dryer problem. What do you think? And he says, well, there's got to be a problem in there somewhere. No, he gave me better advice than that. It's good. There's good. The tools that we need. And I just think that this book has the wisest and the best tools. Now, there are a lot of people who talk about it and write other books and say, here's how this helped me. And those are good. Those are good examples. But do you know the tools in this book? Are you good at using them? The Bible is useful to us. It's as useful as air to an astronaut, as special tools are to an astronaut. I think it's also as useful as a tether is to an astronaut. It keeps them connected so they don't float off into space, right? That's pretty important. You don't want to float off into space. I think that the Bible holds us to reality. I really like Charlie says this often. He says he wakes up every day insane. And he's got to kind of figure out what's real and what's not. Here's an astronaut. He's got the tether. It's running out of the picture. But it attaches him to the spaceship or to the space station because there's a lot of places that he could drift off to. And there are so many things that we could drift off to in life. You get too enamored in this hobby or in your career or into your family or into sports or into this or that. And suddenly you're in a completely different place. You don't even recognize where you're at. You don't even notice. There's so much. You lose your equilibrium. You lose your priorities in life. Where are your priorities at? I really like Psalm 73 on this point. The psalmist talks about envying people who are doing well, the wicked who are out there living their best life, and he doesn't feel like he's there. He says, "But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed." And this psalm is a wonderful example of him meditating on what happens. Near the end, he says, "When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny." And he goes on to say, you know what? This life is short. And if their life is good, if this short little life is good, well, then they got all the good that they're going to get. Whereas our life, when you trust Christ and he has forgiven your sin, your eternal life starts now. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And what we sow in this life, we will see a benefit for eternity. The lives that we can touch, the people that we can serve, the good that we can do can have an eternal effect for all of time. And God brings us along on his mission to do good in the world. There are lies out there that tell us to put your mind on other things, to prioritize different things, to think about what could be or what you should be doing. That's what the advertising business is based on. You need this burger. You need this new jacket. You need those shoes, whatever it might be. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Don't go to sleep on us here. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." We have an enemy. John 8:44 says that he is a liar and the father of lies. That's one of his primary tools. How he attacks us is by lies. Did God really say? That's what we get stuck on. What should you spend your time on? What should you spend your money on? Your energy, your emotion. God tells us the truth, but we get lied to each and every day, and we start floating off into space, out into no man's land. We don't have a tether to hold us. But when you reconnect with the Bible every single day and you say, okay, so what's reality here? I don't need those shoes. That's reality. Okay, good. That's decided. Thanks. Or whatever it might be. For me, well, let me quote this verse from James. It says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Our life is short. It's just a vapor. It just shows up, a little fog, like breathing out on a cold morning. And then it's gone. What should you hope to get out of life? Where is satisfaction found? What defines you? These are things that you find that connect in reality, that tether that holds you there, keeps you from drifting off into space. The lie says that you're really not living unless you've got this or got that. You know, I was looking for a new truck. My truck has been having problems. It's about 17 years old, rusty. And you can spend a lot of money on a truck. You can spend 30 grand, 40 grand, 50 grand, pretty easy. 60, yeah, yikes. That's a lot. And, you know, you start looking, and a lot of them are worth, you know, comparably what you pay for them, right? You spend $5,000 on a truck, and it's not quite as good as the truck that you can get for $7,000, which is not quite as good as the truck you can get for $10,000. And then it just, you know, it kind of goes exponentially up to 60. Because you can spend $30,000 on a truck with 100,000 miles. And the way that I'm a do-it-yourselfer, but I don't have a whole lot of patience for mechanical stuff. I try. I usually ask Phil to come help me. Where's Phil? There he is over there, yeah. Him and I were working on my old truck, and we were trying to get it apart, and it was just so rusted together that we couldn't. We spent 2 weeks. He would come now and then and help me bang on it, and it just wouldn't come apart. And so I finally took it into the shop and paid them $600 to do it. And they said, well, there's about $2,000 worth of things that need to be done to this truck. And I said, I need a new truck. So I ended up thinking to myself, okay, how much can I spend? And I used the tether. And I thought to myself, what is good here? And I got advice. And I tried to figure it out. God's reality is that what I drive doesn't define me. Now, the world says that I need a Tesla, you know, or I need this, or I need that. And people drive them, and, you know, hey, if you've got a really, really nice vehicle, that's okay. Don't feel judged here, but use your resources for God. That's what the tether says. And I want to use my resources for God. What I drive doesn't define me. I finally pulled the trigger on a truck that wasn't quite as nice as I wanted. It still got some rust on it. It's better. It's quite a bit newer. It's got quite a few less miles. And it'll get me from point A to point B. But I hope and pray that it will be reliable, that it can be a blessing to me, to my family, and to the church. I mean, I get a chance to lend it out to people who need a truck. You know, you have the spiritual gift of truck. You got lots of friends. I got a couch, I got to move. You know, or whatever it might be. We need reality. We need perspective. And this book can help give us that. It can help tether us to what's really going on. The Bible is as useful as that tether is to an astronaut. Keeps us close from floating away. As air, as a special tool, as a tether, I think it's also a relational tool that God uses with us. A relational, a communication line, if you will. It's like putting God into our ear. And as an astronaut, you're not hearing anything else, but you hear the person in your ear, right? They're connected to the other astronauts. We need to read the Bible to know this one who knows us, who loves us. And that's a powerful thing because, you know what? Not very many people really, really, really know me. My family does. They see me day in and day out. My co-pastor Charlie, I think he does. A few others of you I see very regularly, and I think you know me. But God knows me on such a more intimate level. He knows what's going on in my head. Psalm 139 talks all about this. It says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. We are known. You are known inside and out. And I think that we all have this fear that if somebody truly knew us, that they would reject us because we're not a very nice person inside. But God accepts us. He knows us and he loves us and he accepts us. And he wants good for our lives, for my life and for your life. Back to Romans 8. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That is the voice that we need in our ear as we go through the day. This truth, this relational connection. God speaking his truth, his love into our ear. I love Isaiah 43. It says, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, the people of God. He says this to them, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What an amazing, powerful truth that is. You have been redeemed by God. He spent his blood on you to buy you back from your own sin. Amen. You are mine. No one else can have you. You are mine. Now the world says, accept me as I am. You're good enough. You're strong enough. And God says, no, don't listen to that. Because, you know what, whenever I think that, whenever I hear that message or see that meme or whatever it might be, you're good enough, you're strong enough, you can do it. Muscle up, find the truth inside of yourself. I look inside and I'm not that great. I'm not that powerful. I'm not that strong. I'm not that interesting. I'm not good. And so when the only voice that I'm listening to is the little voice inside, and I'm looking inside for answers, the question always comes back, well, but I'm not. I'm not good. And if I try to convince myself that I am, well, then there's always this little echo back there that says, well, no, you're not. But God says, I made you. I redeemed you, you're mine. And so that little voice that says, I'm not good enough, God surrounds that and he says, well, I bought you, I paid for you. Your worth comes from that. That's the voice we need in our head. James 1 says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. He gave you the right. By his will, he gave you the right to be a child of God. That's a voice I need in my head. That's a voice I need speaking to me and telling me that I'm okay. Not because I've got this inner peace, no, but because he says he is God and he redeemed me. He paid the price. We have to believe that. You know, a couple of years ago, I said something wrong. It was kind of a joke, but it was kind of serious. And I really stuck my foot in my mouth. And when I think about the times that I have failed, that one is easy to bring to mind because I saw the person's face who I said it to and they crumpled. And it just wasn't real nice. And I think that I touched a spot in their heart and in their mind that was vulnerable. And I was insensitive. I knocked them down when they were shaky. And I remember those words with shame. And sometimes I can walk along and I can think about life and I can think about the mistakes that I made and that comes to the forefront of my mind and I think about that poor person and how I did wrong to them. And I apologized and I tried to make it right, but the damage was done. And I'm sure that they've moved on and they don't even probably consider it. I hope that that's not a defining moment in their life. And I wouldn't expect it to be. But I feel shame over that. And I need to take that to God and say, well, God, what do you say? And he says, I paid for that sin. That time that you did that, my blood was shed for that. Was poured out. My body was broken for that. When I've chosen poorly, his love remains steadfast. Now, he wants me to do well. He did not want me to do that. And he calls me to be loving with my words and to be caring and considerate of other people. And hopefully I'm growing in that. But his opinion of me does not change when I have failed, when I have fallen, when I've messed up. I am his child. I am accepted not because of what I have done, but what he has done. And that truth must be repeated because the lies come. The other voices come. My own voice condemns me. His is the voice that I need. The voice clearly written to us in black and white. This is what it says. The Bible is our air supply. It's our specialty tools. It's our tether. It's our communication line. The Bible is all of these things to us as if we were an astronaut. We need this book. What good is it? Oh, it is so good. It is so necessary for us. So important. So what's going to change for you? It is our hope and prayer that you renew your efforts to know God through his word. Now, if you read it once a week, that's good. If you read it twice a week or three times a week, that's better. If you're into it four or five times a week, that's when it starts to become life-changing. When that truth comes into your heart and life, where that tether really starts to help keep you in the right orbit. When you start using those tools, when you start breathing that air, when that voice is in your head. So here's a question for you. Don't just pass on. We've been after this topic for the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks before this one. And I want to challenge you guys. What is holding you back? Think about that for just 10 seconds. Is there something holding you back? Is it fear? Is it further questions or doubts? Is it a lack of discipline or time? Managing our time is hard. Develop a conviction of the value of God's word. What's holding you back? Second question for you. What action will you take? Maybe it's setting your alarm. Maybe it's talking to somebody else about it. Because we're called to read it. We're called to memorize it, to search it, to study it, to share it. What action will you take? We need to move the needle on this. We need to actually bump this up. We really want to be, this church, to be people of the word who say that this book is so important that I'm going to pursue it, that I'm going to be after it, that I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to read it. We want to be steeped in it like tea from a tea bag. Stick that tea bag into our hearts and our minds and get that flavor. Marinate in it. This is God's good word for us. Let's read it. Let's know it. Let's believe it. Let's do it. But we can't do it by ourselves, right? What good is the Bible? Next week, we're on to what good is the church. And we feel like that's very, very also very, very important. The Bible, starting with the Bible, it calls us to be a part of the church. And as Christians in 2022, you can kind of be not really part of the church, but you can still kind of hear a bunch of the church stuff and you can kind of float along. And so we're going to talk about that sort of thing and how important the church is next week and the 2 weeks after that. All right, so get ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you for what Joshua wrote. He said, don't let this word of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Lord, I pray that we would have it in our minds. Help us to live by it. Help us to obey it and enjoy you and what you've said as we live our lives that way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.